The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49, the resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man.
People have always laughed at the resurrection. Paul has been saying throughout this chapter that Jesus' body was raised, and so your body will be raised. But verse 35, some people are asking, how are the dead raised? Paul, can you seriously believe that God will raise bodies? I mean, that's going to be pretty messy, isn't it? Surely you're pulling my leg. I mean, speaking of which, if my leg is amputated, in the new creation, will I only have one leg? Will we all look like zombies? And what if I'm cremated? I mean, this is going to be really messy, isn't it? People have always laughed at the resurrection. About 150 years ago, about the same year of the first Keswick Convention, one atheist wrote this. He wrote, if a cannibal eats a missionary, and the missionary nourishes the cannibal's body, the missionary's body becomes the cannibal's body, will the missionary be resurrected? People have always laughed at resurrection bodies. Resurrection maybe, but resurrection bodies, no way. Resurrection spirits maybe, but resurrection bodies, no way. You know, resurrection that is ghostly and floaty and very, very white, maybe. But resurrection bodies made of atoms, no way. People have always laughed at resurrection bodies. But Paul laughs at them. Here's the question, verse 35. How are the dead raised? Paul's answer, verse 36. How foolish! You're an idiot. That's Paul's answer. If you think there's no resurrection of the body, then you're a fool. And in the Bible, a fool is not about brains. You can be very brainy, but be a fool, because a fool is someone who leaves God out of their thinking. A fool is someone who lives in God's world but ignores God. You can't figure out the mechanics. You can't figure out the biology. Well, God can. And if you think God can't, then you're a fool. If you think you know more than God, then you're a fool. And you see, Paul's answer to this question from verse 36 onwards is very, very simple. It's very simple. He says, look at nature. Look at nature from verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now, I'm not a very good gardener, but even I can understand this because it's very simple. You take a tiny seed and it's dry and it's dull and honestly, it looks dead. And you bury it, and what happens? New life happens. I'm not a good gardener. I hate mowing the lawn. And so some years ago, Joanne and I hatched this perfect plot, this great idea. We would plant a wildflower lawn, so I would never have to mow the lawn again. And so I went on Amazon, and I ordered a packet of wildflower seeds. And I opened them, and I had no idea what they were. And some of them were tiny and black and barely bigger than a full stop. And some looked like rice, but were gray, and some were brown and wrinkled, and they all looked very random. And to be honest, to me, they all looked very boring. But we sowed them, and our wildflower lawn had blue flowers, and white flowers, and yellow flowers, and orange flowers, and I'd love to tell you their names, but I haven't a clue what their names are. I just like the picture on Amazon. Because I'm not a good gardener. I never studied biology at school. I don't understand how it works. But I don't need to understand how it works. What I do know is that if I keep the seeds in the packet, nothing happens. If I keep the seeds in mint condition, there's no beauty. But if I bury them in the earth, up comes new life. And if I dig up the lawn, the seed is gone. The body of the seed is gone, but the flower is bursting with life. And so, the question, verse 35, how are the dead raised? Paul says, look at nature. Look at seeds. There is resurrection hope all around you. And with seeds, two things happen. With seeds, there is continuity and there is transformation. There is continuity. The seed and the plant are the same. They're the same DNA. The seed becomes the plant. There is continuity, but there is transformation. The flower is 1,000 times more beautiful than the seed. You see, there is continuity between what is sown and what is grown. There is continuity between what dies and what rises. A poppy seed doesn't grow mangoes, but there is also transformation. And I am no gardener. When I look at a seed, I haven't got a clue what it's going to be. Personally, I think it would be really, really helpful if God had designed things such that a banana seed was small and yellow and crescent-shaped, but it's not. Banana seeds are small and black. And acorns are about an inch tall, aren't they? But an oak tree is thousands and thousands of times bigger and can live for 1,000 years. And you see, Paul's point is the seed is buried and it dies, but glorious new life springs from it. And there is continuity, it's the same DNA, but there is also transformation. So what is Paul trying to say? You question, verse 35, you question if God can raise your body. Answer, God does this kind of stuff all the time. You don't understand how? You don't need to understand how, but look around you. The gospel is all around you. There is resurrection hope everywhere you look. Just look at nature. And God has a future body for every seed, and he has a future body for you so that you can be at home with Jesus. And God says to his children every day, 1,000 times a day, look around you. I transform things that die into beautiful new life. And hundreds of years ago, the Puritan Christians got that. And the Puritans, hundreds of years ago, they sometimes called graveyards God's field or God's acre, as if to say, this grave where I've buried my husband, my child, my loved one, this grave is like God's field, his farm, his garden, and it's full of seeds that are waiting. And one day there will be a crop of resurrection bodies who are at home with Jesus. And so Paul is saying, look at nature. The gospel is all around you. There is resurrection hope everywhere you look. And every day God transforms things that die into beautiful new life. And there is continuity. The seed and the flower have the same DNA. There is continuity, but there is transformation because the flower is far more beautiful than the seed. And then in verse 39, he takes another example from nature. Verse 39, he says, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. And again, this is not rocket science, because God creates bodies with great variety, and every body has a suitable home, and every home has a suitable body. I'm not a fish. I can swim for about half an hour, and then I get wrinkly and look like a prune, and I really want to get out of the pool. And my body is not suited for life underwater. I can hold my breath for about half a minute. But a fish's body is not suited for life on land, and a fish won't last for more than half a minute. In other words, my body is not suited for a fish's kind of life, and a fish's body is not suited for my kind of life. And Paul's point is, God is good at making different bodies for different homes, and every body has a suitable home, and every home has a suitable body. A lizard is at home in the desert. Bats are at home at night. Buffalo are home on the range. You want to be at home with Jesus? God can give you a body so that you can be at home with Jesus. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, look at nature. Look all around you. Look at seeds. Look at animals. The gospel is all around you. There is resurrection hope everywhere you look. And then verse 40, it's not just around you, but it's up above you, because Paul starts talking then about the sun and moon and stars. That is, the heavenly bodies he's talking about in verses 40 and 41 are the heavens above us, the sun, the moon, the stars. And he says each has its own orbit, each has its own splendor. The sun is a ball of fiery gas. The moon is a ball of frozen rock. Each has its own body. Each has its own home. And so you see, the gospel is all around you and it's up above you, and you just have to walk outside and there is resurrection hope everywhere you look. You want to have a body to be at home with Jesus? God can give you a body so that you can be at home with Jesus. And whether you look down at worms or up at galaxies, God is always making suitable bodies for suitable homes and suitable homes for suitable bodies. In other words, God has woven resurrection hope into everyday stuff, into common and garden stuff. God, in his kindness, is always whispering hope to our hearts. So look at nature. The gospel is all around you. There is resurrection hope everywhere you look. And then, from verse 42, Paul goes, boom, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. What is true for wildflower seeds will be true for you. There is continuity and there is transformation. And in verses 42 to 44, he gives four quick fire contrasts between your body now and your body then, because there will be transformation. You want to be at home with Jesus? God can give you a body to be at home with Jesus. And so he says, verse 42, now the body is sown perishable, it will be raised imperishable. My body is perishable. The milk that you buy from Tesco's has a use-by date. And after that, the milk goes off. My body's best before date was somewhere in my 20s. And the warranty has now run out. But you see, verse 42, what is sown perishable will be raised imperishable, with no use by, sell by, best before date. There will be continuity. I will still be me, but transformed, an imperishable body to be at home with Jesus. And then verse 43, the body is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. I have dishonored Jesus by what I've done in my body. The things these eyes have seen and this tongue has said, the things these hands have done. That is, I don't sin in theory, I sin in my body. And I've been sinned against in my body. That is, I've done stuff to people while in my body, and people have done stuff to me while in my body, and my body is dishonorable. But I will be transformed, raised in glory. I will be transformed, no longer able to sin, no longer sinned against. This body, your body, worthy of glory. And there will be continuity. I will still be me, but transformed, a glorious body to be at home with Jesus. And then verse 43, this body is sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. Because I run out of steam. I'm not the Duracell bunny. My body is like my phone. That is, I have to plug it in overnight to recharge. I have to get sleep. And our bodies now are weak. We slow down. We wear out. We need hospitals to patch us up. You know you're getting older when the doctor says, we've decided to keep your hip and just replace the rest of you instead. Sown in weakness, raised in power. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not be faint, and every sinew will be strong again. And note, Paul says we'll be raised in power. He doesn't say we'll be raised with superpowers. That is, you're not going to become Spider-Man or Batman. I'm sorry if that's a disappointment to some of you. In other words, you're not going to be able to fly like a bird or swim like a fish. You're not going to grow wings or gills because we're human and we have human bodies. And our human bodies are suited to being at home with Jesus because Jesus also has a human body. And there will be continuity. I will still be me. I will still be human, but I will be transformed. I will be truly human in a truly human body to be at home with Jesus. And then Paul's fourth and final pair in verse 44 is, what is sown a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. And just note, he's still talking about bodies. In other words, in verse 44, he doesn't say what is sown natural will be raised spiritual. He doesn't say what is sown physical will be raised ghostly. He says, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And in fact, in that verse, he mentions the word bodies four times. And verse 44 is about a body to be at home with Jesus because it's a body like Jesus' body. And so you see, a spiritual body is not ghostly and floaty. A spiritual body is one filled with the Spirit. It's a body like Jesus' body. A body that is suited for life at home with Jesus. So what is Paul saying? He says, look at nature, look at seeds, look at animals, look at galaxies. Your Father in his kindness is always whispering hope to you because the gospel is all around you. There is resurrection hope everywhere you look. And yes, your body now is perishable, dishonorable, and weak. Your body now is not suited for God's presence. You wouldn't last a nanosecond in God's presence, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, and you and I will have renewed bodies that are suitable for God's presence. In other words, your body matters. Your body now and your body then. Your body is not just a shell. You're not like a can of Campbell's condensed mushroom soup and you drink the soup and you chuck the can. There is no condensed you inside your body. My body is me. I do things in my body. I sense things with my five senses. I make sense of my world through my body, through my mind, through my emotions, my hormones, my experiences. And God gave you in this life a body as a gift, and you are who you are in your body. You're male or female. You're funny or introverted or sporty or Malaysian or musical or ate all the pies or ginger or whatever. You're not truly you without your body. And you were never made to be disembodied. And in the resurrection, you will be you. There will be continuity, but gloriously transformed. You will be recognizably you. We will recognize one another. We will retain all the good things that make you you, but you'll be you transformed. You without the gnarled grip of sin, without all the crooked things, a bit like that wire around a bonsai tree that stoops you, that bends your heart out of shape, that shrinks you. You'll be you standing tall, made whole. Astonishingly beautiful inside and out. You in a truly human body, suited for life at home with Jesus. So what will our resurrection bodies be like? Look at nature, says Paul. There is resurrection hope everywhere you look. But he can't stop there because he goes on secondly to say, look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the best picture we have of our resurrection bodies. Oh, we've already seen that this week. We've been seeing that this week, that Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first fruits, and the rest of the crop, that's us, will be like him. And so in verse 45 onwards, Paul gives us a contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. That is, between Adam from Genesis and Jesus. And we've already seen that earlier this week, back in verse 22. And the language in this section kind of tumbles over itself. But if I can summarize, I think this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, Adam has a body that is made of dust, but God gives him life. And so you see that in verse 46. Adam became a living being because Jesus is the life-giving spirit. In other words, Adam was created and he did not have life. Life was not his in the first place. But God gives life to Adam. God lent life to Adam, and God can take that life back again. In fact, Adam was warned way back then of the danger of death. Adam, made of dust, his borrowed life could be taken away again, and when Adam sinned, that's what happened. Adam was cut off, immediately spiritually dead. And some years later, he breathed his last and returned to death, physically dead. That is, Adam was made of dust, and when he dies, he's gone like dust in the wind. Adam is made of dust and given life. But the contrast is not so with Jesus, because Jesus is the life-giving spirit. He's the author of life. He's the source of life. He's the one who breathed life into Adam. Because Jesus is not from dust, he's from heaven, verse 47. That's the contrast. Adam is made of dust and given life. Jesus gives life, but he takes on dust. And that's the amazing thing about Christmas, that Jesus takes on dust. And the amazing thing about Good Friday is that Jesus gives up life. Jesus takes on dust, gives up life, so that we who are dust can have life in his life. And so here you have Adam and Jesus, and all of us are born in Adam, and we've got his family likeness. You know, when a wee baby is born and you go, it looks just like his dad. We look like Adam. We've got the family likeness. We're perishable and dishonorable and weak. But through the cross, we get Jesus' family likeness. That's what verse 48 is all about, that the Father transfers his children from being in Adam to being in Christ. And if you're in his family, you get his family likeness. And so if you're in Christ, your future is his future. And if you're in Christ at the cross, you will be like Christ at the resurrection. And you will have a body to be at home with Jesus. Or Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What will your resurrection body be like? It will be like Jesus' body. So, what was Jesus' body like? Well, he had a body that could be hugged by Mary. He eats fish with his disciples. He says to them, see, it's me. See my scars. Touch me. Jesus had a physical body. There is continuity. He is recognizably Jesus. But his body was also transformed. So at the empty tomb, Mary thinks Jesus is the gardener. Which, by the way, I think means he looks like a man. I've never seen a gardener who looks like a ghost or plays a golden harp or has wings. He is still the man, Jesus, but Mary doesn't recognize him until he calls her name. Or the disciples on the Emmaus Road, they walk with him, which means I think he looked like a man. They weren't surprised by this stranger coming up. He didn't look like an alien. He's still the man, Jesus, but they didn't recognize him until he broke some bread. In other words, there's continuity. Jesus is still Jesus, but transformed. And so Paul is saying, look at Jesus, that's your future. You were in Adam made of dust. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being made of dust. Jesus also took on dust, so being made of dust can't be a bad thing. Being made of dust is not the problem. Sin is the problem. That's your problem. Dust is not the problem. Sin's the problem. That's what ruins everything. That's where the rot sets in. You're made of dust, ruined by sin, but on the cross, Jesus dealt with your sin. And now, in Christ, you're made alive, and your future is his future. You're not just a puff of smoke on the wind. You're in Christ, and your resurrection body will be like his resurrection body. Now you'll still be you, but transformed. You'll still be made of dust, but so alive. You'll still be you, but perfected. Without sin, without shame, without mental health struggles, without those nightmares and anxieties and griefs and tears, without weakness and decay, and a failing body and stuff that wears out, without disability. You will still be you, recognizably you, and recognizably Christ-like at the same time. You, but astonishingly beautiful inside and out. That's what resurrection bodies are like. That's resurrection hope. And resurrection hope is all around you. Firstly, look at nature. Your body is like a seed, and the future you will still be you, but transformed. And secondly, look at Jesus, because your resurrection body will be like his, so that you can be at home with Jesus and glorify him and enjoy him forever. And this has massive implications, I think, for living now. And really, I think there's too much for me to say. I want to pull out a couple of things and leave you to tease out the rest. But firstly, I have to ask, are you in Christ? Do you know Jesus now? Because if you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, if you're not trusting in Jesus, then you're not in Jesus. That is, if you're not trusting that he died for you, then you don't get his resurrection. Now, don't get me wrong. You do get resurrection. To be human is such a good thing. Human life is such a precious gift that your destiny is eternity. You will not just be snuffed out like a candle in the wind. Your death is not the full stop for anyone. There is life after life. But the Bible is crystal clear that there is a place called hell. Now, that is not the focus of this chapter. But if you remain in Adam, you face, verse 42, an eternity of perishing and dishonor and weakness. An eternity without Jesus, an eternity without anything good, an eternity of selfishness and loneliness, of you curved in on yourself without friendships, without loving relationships. Do you want that? And so I beg you to ask yourself, are you in Christ today? Because this matters. This is a life and death question. And if you'd say, honestly, I'm not, then please this evening, talk with someone. Talk with someone on the prayer team who'll be over here to your right, my left, at the end of this evening. But if you are in Christ, all this means that you will be reunited. You will be reunited with loved ones. Because one of the terrible things about death, it is about separation. Death is about separation, but it's not forever. And in the new creation, we will be with Jesus and we will be with one another. And those two go together. That is, we will be with Jesus, which is better by far. But even in Genesis 2, when God walked with Adam in the garden, he said, even then, it is not good for man to be alone. And the picture at the end of the Bible of the new creation is of every nation and tribe and language and tongue. That is, we will be with Jesus and we will be with one another, and you will be you and I will be me, and our loved ones will be our loved ones, and we will be reunited and spend unhurried time together. We will be reunited. We will be with one another. In fact, we will be more with one another than we have ever been before. If I can put it this way, there's more withness in the new creation because that is what God is like. God is not a solitary God. God doesn't do loneliness. And we will be with Jesus and with our loved ones forever. So we will be reunited. All this also means that I don't have to have everything now. That is, I don't have to live life. I don't have to squeeze everything out of life until the pips squeak. I don't have to have a bucket list because there's life after life and I've still got time. I may never get to the Maldives. I may never own a BMW. I may never perform at Glastonbury. But that's okay. I've still got time. I've got an eternity. You see, I don't have to have everything now, and that means I don't have to covet. I don't have to covet what you've got. I don't have to have everything now. I don't have to do everything now. I don't have to covet what you do. I don't have to have FOMO, that fear of missing out, because in a renewed body, on a renewed earth, I will not miss out. And all this means that I can enjoy what God gives me now, but I don't need to crave what God doesn't give me now. Because one day I'll enjoy all God's good gifts in his presence, for his pleasure, without the rot of sin. And one last thing to say about resurrection bodies is that your body tonight is a gift from God. That is, the gospel is not just good news for your soul, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is good news for your body. I think most of us look in the mirror and there's stuff that we wish we could change. Our body shape, our nose, our ears. There's stuff we wish we could change, and there's other stuff we wish wouldn't change, like our hair falling out or our shoulders stooping. We look at our bodies and the stuff we wish we could change and the stuff we see that is changing, and we even look at our bodies and try to change things. We change our weight, we change our gender. And I think in 2024, we are more out of sync with our bodies than ever before. But the gospel, the resurrection gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel is good news for your body. Because your body is a gift from God. And yes, there may be things in your body that you don't like. There may be things in your body that aren't working right or that are wearing out. But God didn't make a mistake when he gave you the body that he gave you. And your body is a gift from God to you. And you are who you are in your body. And God one day will restore and transform your body and all that is now broken by sin and a sinful world will be gloriously transformed. And there are many other things we could say about living now, but let me finish with this story. Dave Gobbett has an illustration from watching The Repair Shop on BBC One. And he says, say you go into the repair shop and you take in your teddy bear from when you were 4 years old. You know, that teddy you had that went with you everywhere that was so hugged that all the fur has rubbed off and there's no stuffing left and one of the arms is hanging by a thread. And you take that toy into the repair shop and they say, yes, we can restore your teddy. And you come back at the end of the show and there's the great reveal and they lift the cloth and underneath they bought you a brand new teddy. It's even got the Tesco's price tag on it. And you say, well, that's a nice new teddy, but that's not my teddy. I didn't want a replacement bear. I didn't want a different bear. I wanted my bear renewed, restored, made whole. I want the teddy bear that went with me everywhere, the one in the family album, the faded photographs. I want the one with all the memories attached. See, because in the resurrection, God will raise and restore and renew your body. There will be continuity and there will be transformation. You will be you and you will be like Jesus and you will have a body that is suited to being at home with Jesus. And reunited, we will all stand together, finally faultless and full of joy. And home at last with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that this is your world and you have placed echoes of resurrection hope everywhere we look. This is your world and we have messed it up with our sin. But we know Jesus who became dust, who became what we are so that we could become what he is. And we know we will stand physically before the throne, faultless and full of joy, in renewed bodies, with our loved ones, with people from every nation and language and tribe and tongue, overwhelmed with joy, overwhelmed with worship. And home at last with Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.